Well, please have that passage open that we read earlier on. For me to live is Christ. Is this your testimony? Is Christ your life? This was certainly the Apostle Paul's testimony. For Paul, Christ was his life. Christ was everything to the Apostle Paul. Christ was all that really mattered. The Apostle Paul was infatuated with the Lord Jesus. And this Christ infatuation of Paul's is expressed by him in this passage in three different ways. We see, first of all, his infatuation with the Lord Jesus being expressed in his confidence that he will honour Christ. We see his infatuation with Christ expressed, secondly, in the view that he has of his life and of his death. And then thirdly, in the devotion that he expresses towards the church in Philippi. So first of all, we see in our passage Paul's confidence that he will honour Christ. Now, Paul has just said in the passage we looked at last time that he rejoices that Christ is being proclaimed. Whatever the motives of those who are preaching Christ, he nonetheless rejoices in the fact that the gospel is being preached. And now, at the start of our next section, he continues to sound this note of joy, doesn't he? He says, yes, and I will rejoice. I will rejoice. He is emphatic, isn't he? He is resolved to go on rejoicing. Why? Why is he so emphatic that he will rejoice? Well, he explains in verses 19 and 20. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honoured in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul is emphatic that he will rejoice because he is confident that he will honour Christ. His confidence is expressed in the way he says, I know, verse 19, that this will turn out for my deliverance. And it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed. These are expressions that denote confidence and assurance. Paul is confident without any reservation that he will honour Christ in his imprisonment. He is confident that he will honour Christ at his impending trial, whenever that may be. Paul is confident that he will honour Christ, whether he lives or whether he dies. And for Paul, that certain prospect of bringing honour and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, exalting Christ in his life, that certain prospect is what filled him with joy. And this joyful confidence of honouring Christ helps us to understand what Paul means when he says in verse 19, I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. This will turn out for my deliverance. What does he mean by that? It's a phrase that's provoked much discussion and debate. It has been interpreted in a few different ways. I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. That this refers to Paul's imprisonment, which is what he's just been speaking about, what has happened to Paul. But then the question is, well, what is Paul referring to when he speaks of deliverance, which could also be translated as salvation? To what is Paul referring? Now, some say he's speaking of being delivered from prison, being delivered from execution. Others say that he's speaking of deliverance from eternal death and judgment. In other words, those two interpretations see Paul as speaking either of temporal physical deliverance, deliverance from prison and execution, or from eternal, or gaining eternal spiritual deliverance. Those are the two chief interpretations, it seems. But neither of those views is correct. What deliverance in this specific context means is actually explained for us in verse 20. When Paul goes on to speak of how it is his eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honoured in my body, whether by life or by death. In other words, deliverance in this context means deliverance from being ashamed, the implication being ashamed of Christ and the gospel, and deliverance unto honouring Christ in his body by fearlessly and boldly proclaiming the gospel and speaking up for Christ at his trial. Remember, after all, why Paul says he is in prison. He tells us very clearly in verse 16, I am put here for the defence of myself. No, for the defence of the gospel. According to Paul, he is in prison for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel. According to Paul, his impending trial will be a trial not so much of Paul, but a trial of the gospel. The gospel is what is on trial, according to Paul. And therefore, Paul's great concern is that he witness faithfully and boldly to the gospel, that he be a faithful advocate of the gospel. You see, Paul wasn't really particularly afraid of being executed. Paul's great fear was that at his trial, he would be too ashamed to speak up for Christ. That was what gave Paul sleepless nights while he was in prison. Not the possibility of his dying. He was ready to die for Christ, as the rest of the passage makes very clear. No, what gave Paul sleepless nights while he was in prison was his fear of being ashamed of Christ and of not honouring Christ in his trial. But here he says that he rejoices and that he will rejoice because he knows that he has been delivered, he has been saved from such shame. He rejoices because he is confident that he will honour Christ at his trial. Whether that trial results in his acquittal or in his execution, he is confident that he will honour Christ in his body at his trial. Now, how could Paul have been so sure of this? Where did Paul get his confidence from that he would be delivered from gospel shame and that he would boldly and fearlessly proclaim Christ at his trial? He tells us in verse 19, yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Paul knew that he would be delivered from gospel shame. Paul knew that he would honour Christ in his body because the Philippians were praying for him. And in particular, they were praying that God would give to him the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and that by the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, Paul would not be ashamed of Christ, but speak boldly for Christ and thereby honour Christ at his trial. Paul's joyful confidence that he would courageously witness to Christ did not come from any confidence in himself, but from his confidence and his trust in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That is where Paul's absolute confidence lay, not in himself, but in the Spirit of Christ. He knew that the Spirit of Christ would be with him at his trial, just as he was with him in his imprisonment. He knew that the Spirit of Christ would empower him to speak boldly in defense and confirmation of the gospel. And Paul knew that he would be given the help of the Spirit of Christ, because that is exactly what the Philippians, his partners in the gospel, were praying for. Through their prayers, their prayerful partnership with him, Paul knew that Christ's Spirit would be given to him, delivering him from any shame of the Lord Jesus and empowering him to boldly proclaim Christ. Such Spirit-based confidence is what filled Paul with confident joy. And doesn't this encourage you to pray? Paul, even Paul, the great apostle Paul, needed the prayers of the saints. If you just glance over to the page before the one in your Bibles, to the end of the book of Ephesians, there he says to the church in Ephesus, "Pray also for me," verse 19, "that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Paul needed the prayers of the saints. He needed them, as it were, to pray down the Holy Spirit, so that when he was brought to trial and had to defend the gospel, he would, by the power of the Spirit, honour Christ in his body and be delivered from all shame. And if Paul needed that, how much more do we? Are you sometimes too ashamed to speak up for Christ? We were considering that this morning, as it happens. Do you need to be delivered from being ashamed of the gospel? It's native to us. It's natural to us to be ashamed of Christ because we are sinners. Do you need courage to honour Christ by testifying to him in what is often a very hostile world? Surely all of us do. All of us do. I know I do. Then let's pray. Let's pray that God would give us the help of the Spirit of Christ. And let's be confident that he will when we pray. Give us the help of the Spirit of Christ. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit? Paul's Christ infatuation is seen in his confidence that he will honour Christ and do so through the prayers of the saints in Philippi and by the power of the Spirit. But we see secondly how his Christ infatuation was displayed in the view that he had of his life and even of his death. As we move on in our passage, we come to one of the most famous statements, I suppose, of the Apostle Paul, having said that he rejoices at the certain prospect of honouring Christ, he now explains why his great desire is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." It's a punchy statement, isn't it? For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Actually, the Greek literally says, to me to live Christ, to die gain. There's no verb. We supply the verb. And here in this punchy statement, Paul underscores for us his raison d'etre, his reason for living, his reason for being, which was Christ and none other. Life for Paul was all about Christ. Christ was his purpose. Christ was his goal. Christ was his obsession. Some people obsess about football, don't they? I used to. I've moved beyond those years, thankfully. All such people ever think about and talk about is football. Some people obsess about this game called Minecraft, my 12-year-old nephew. All he ever talks about is Minecraft. I haven't got a clue what he is saying. That's what happens when you're obsessed about something. You just can't stop talking about it. Paul could not stop talking about Christ because he was obsessed with Christ. And his Christ obsession meant that his life was charged with meaning, charged with transcendent meaning. His life really mattered. Because for Paul, Christ was his life in the flesh, as he says in verse 22, meant fruitful labor for him. Fruitful labor that sprang from the fact that he was united to the vine, Jesus Christ. Fruitful labor that consisted in proclaiming the gospel and in working for the spiritual growth of the churches. Even in prison, even in, we might say, the barrenness, the dryness of prison, Paul had this most amazing zest for life because he viewed his life in terms of Christ. It didn't matter where he was. It didn't matter what conditions he was experiencing. He had this amazing zest, enthusiasm, love for life because he viewed his life, all of it, in terms of Christ. I am here for Christ. How can I serve Christ now? He never bemoaned his circumstances. He knew that his circumstances had been ordained of God so that he might proclaim and glorify Christ. Exactly the same is true for you. And not only did Paul view life in terms of Christ, he also viewed death, his death, in terms of Christ. That's why he says in verse 21 that for him death is gain. And here we must understand that Paul does not just mean the gain of entering into the presence of the Lord after he dies. That's there, I think. But actually, I think what he primarily means here in this statement, that for him to die is gain, is the gain of bearing witness to Christ in his death. In his death. The gain of glorifying Christ, in other words, by dying a martyr's death. For Paul, death was a way. Death was maybe even the way of proclaiming Christ, of witnessing to Christ. It was the way of proclaiming Christ in a final and climactic act of consecration. And in that sense, for Paul, death was gain. And this is how we are to understand verse 23, where he says that his desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. And here what Paul means is not so much a being with Christ after his death, after his departure, though that is definitely there. But what he primarily means, I believe, is a being with Christ in his departure, in his death. You see, for Paul, we need to understand this because it totally transforms one's view of death. For Paul, the very act of dying meant participating with Christ. The very act of death meant communing with Christ. And so for him, death was better by far than continuing to live in the flesh, not so much because it was the way by which Paul would depart and escape from all of life's pain and sorrows, although that's certainly true, but because death was the way by which he would bring his life to an end in one final consummate act of glorifying Christ in his body. That is how he saw his death. In my death, I will commune with Christ and glorify Christ. The whole of his existence was Christ. That's what his life meant, Christ. And that's what his death, the end of his life, meant. Not one atom of Paul's existence was viewed apart from Christ. To me, to live Christ, to die gain. And if you're a Christian here this evening, you are in Christ. You live in Christ. Christ is your life. And the key to living well, the key to living a life charged with meaning and with purpose and with joy, like the Apostle Paul, is to live out that reality that Christ is your life. The key is to view the whole of your life in terms of Christ, not in terms so much of yourself, but of Christ. It's all about communing with him and enjoying him and glorifying him. To you, to live Christ and to die gain. You live in Christ and you die in Christ. And the key for the Christian to dying well, however you die, is to view your death in terms of Christ. Is to view your death as a way of showing forth one final and consummate act of communing with Christ, of glorifying Christ, of participating with Christ as you die. Friends, your life and your death, Christ. And then thirdly and finally, we see in this passage Paul's devotion to the church in Philippi. Paul says in verses 22 and 23 that he's torn between the choice of living and dying. He sees great advantages in both. Living, as he says, means fruitful labor for him. But dying is far better because it will be that climactic act of glorifying Christ. Paul's desire, therefore, is to depart. His desire is to die. But verse 24, to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. It would be better, Paul says, for Paul himself to die. That's his preference. But it would be better for the Philippians, for the church, for Paul to carry on living. So verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul is in prison. Paul is facing possible execution. But because the Philippian church needs him, Paul is convinced that he will carry on living. And for what purpose will Paul carry on living? Well, he says in verse 25, for the Philippians' progress and joy in the faith. In other words, for their growth, for their maturity. This was one of the main things for which Paul labored, the progressive sanctification of believers, that they might become like Christ. Paul longed to see Christians deepen in their faith grow and mature in their faith. Paul longed to see them know that joy that would come from such growth and maturity. And the two are connected. You will not know joy unless you are growing and making progress in the faith. Not true Christian joy. And so what we see here is that one of the chief evidences that Paul really did live for Christ, that for him to live was Christ, was that he labored tirelessly for the progress and joy of Christian believers for the church. His obsession, in other words, with Jesus was manifested in an obsession with the church and an utter devotion to the church, which is, of course, the body of Christ. For me to live is Christ necessarily for Paul meant for me to live is Christ's church. The two always go together. Only if you are devoted to the church of Christ can you truly say that you are devoted to Christ himself. Paul would carry on laboring for the church's progress and joy in the faith. Why? Verse 26. So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Paul looked forward to the day when he would see the church in Philippi once again. For on that day, he believed the church in Philippi would glory all the more in Christ because of what Christ had achieved in and through Paul. Yes, Paul's, if you like, his immediate purpose in carrying on living in the flesh was to see the Philippians grow and mature, become more sanctified. But his ultimate purpose was, as ever, the glory of Christ. That's really what mattered to Paul. That whether he lived or whether he died, Christ would be honored. Christ would be exalted. Christ would be glorified, both by him and by the Philippians. Everything for Paul was Christ. Everything. I want to honor Christ in my body while I'm here in prison. I don't want to be ashamed for one nanosecond of Christ. I want to boldly proclaim Christ to a very hostile, antagonistic audience. I live for Christ. I die for Christ. I want Christ to be glorified. Everything for Paul was Christ. Why? Why was everything Christ? Why was Paul so infatuated and obsessed with Christ? Can only be because Paul knew that he, along with every other Christian, meant everything to Christ. That in a very, very real sense, Christ was infatuated with Paul. Christ was obsessed with Paul, just as Christ is infatuated and obsessed with you. Paul knew that for Christ to live was the church. For Christ to live was his bride, his body, his people. Paul knew that for Christ to die was gain. Because for Christ it meant gaining you, his beloved bride. You need to take to heart this evening, brothers and sisters, that without wishing to sound schmaltzy or sentimental in any way, you mean everything to Christ. Everything. I mean, why else would he have lived and died for you? Why else? And so surely it is your honour, your joy, your pleasure, your delight to say, along with Paul, for me to live Christ and to die gain.